All right, Merry Christmas to everybody. We are thankful that our family can be here with you this morning. And someone said something about me bringing down some coal from West Virginia. I told them I already heard they were getting a lump of coal for Christmas, so don't want to overdo it there. But it is good to see everyone this morning, and appreciate the opportunity to be here, especially on Christmas Day. And hope everybody has a wonderful time with their family and their church family today. Let's go to Psalm 147 for our message together. Maybe a good Christmas gift will be if I don't preach too long. I don't know. Psalm 147. We'll look at a couple verses here in the passage. Last two verses of Psalm number 147. I actually heard about the churches in some country. We're at a country place. In fact, if you can imagine anywhere you've been before that you call country, and then if you drive an hour deeper into the woods, that's where we're at right now. And I heard about four country churches in the small Texas town. It was the Presbyterian Church, the Baptist Church, and the Methodist Church, and the Catholic Church. Each church was overrun with pesky squirrels. So one day, a Presbyterian church called a meeting to decide what they'd do about the squirrels. After much prayer and consideration, they determined that the squirrels were predestined to be there and they shouldn't intervene with God's divine will. Some of you understand that. Well, in the Methodist Church, the squirrels had taken up habitation in the baptistry bowl. The deacons met and decided to put a cover on the baptistry bowl and drown the squirrels in it. But the squirrels escaped somehow, and there was twice as many there the next week. The Catholic group got together and decided that they were not in a position to harm any of God's creation, so they humanely trapped the squirrels and set them free a few miles outside of town. But 3 days later, the squirrels were back. Well, the Baptist Church came up with the best and most effective solution. They baptized the squirrels and registered them as members of the church. Now they only see them on Christmas and Easter. They might be here today. I don't know. All right. Psalm number 147. Before I read the last two verses of this passage, I'd like to remind you about a familiar verse that's often read this time of year, and that's found in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. I believe it's one of the last verses of that passage as well, where the Bible says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." And that's what we're celebrating today. Amen? We have the gift of our Savior. We have the gift of our salvation, forgiveness of sins, being reconciled back to God because of the work that Christ did. I know during the Christmas season, folks will do a lot of good for each other, and I'm thankful for that. But the most good that we can do, we can fill our life with good works, and it's not good enough to reconcile us back to God. It took the Lord Jesus Christ. It took God himself to do the work of salvation for me and for you as well. So I'm thankful for that unspeakable gift today. So that'll be the title of our message. We'll look at three gifts, but not in the traditional sense. We'll look at three gifts in the scripture this morning. The Bible says in Psalm number 147, verse number 19, it says, "He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel." Verse 20, "He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they," the other nations, "have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." Let's pray together as we consider this passage this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we're blessed and able to be here in a church where we can open your word and worship our Savior freely. Thank you for the great hymns and congregationals, Lord, that we were able to participate in and hear this morning. We thank you for our Savior that gave us the greatest gift of all. Lord, for the next few moments as we have opportunity, Father, we pray that as we open your word that we'll have hearts ready to receive it this morning. Lord, that you'd touch our ears and our minds and, of course, our hearts, that, Lord, that we would see your truth and put Jesus Christ in his proper place again today. Now, Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know you personally, they have not been saved, they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, Lord, we just look to them right now and give them to you the best way we know how. We ask for your will to be accomplished. Father, for the time in your word this morning, may it be profitable and helpful to each and every one of us. And we'll thank you today. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. There's an old story. I don't actually like it, but I think it's appropriate this morning. What I mean by that is it's a sad story, and I don't like the thought of experiencing what this fella particularly experienced, but I do believe it is relevant to this message this morning and to the time that we're observing here with thinking about the greatest gift ever given. The old sermon illustration, some of them, if you Google them, they don't pass the Google test, but this one actually has a basis in fact, so I'll read it to you this morning. Back in 1929, there was a man by the name of John Griffith. He lived in Oklahoma. He had lost all that he had in the stock market, and he moved to Mississippi, where he took a job as a bridge tender for R&R Trestle. In 1937, he was involved in a horrible accident. One day, his 8-year-old son, Greg, had spent the day with his dad at work. He'd poked around the office there of the bridge tender. And of course, like a normal young fella, he'd asked a myriad of questions. But then a ship came through and John Griffith opened up the drawbridge, as was his job. And after a moment or two, he realized his son wasn't in the office anymore. And as he began to look around, to his horror, he saw his son climbing around on the gears of the drawbridge. He hurried outside to rescue his son, but just then he heard what he knew was a fast approaching passenger train, the Memphis Express. It was filled with about 400 people. Well, he yelled to his son, but the noise of the now clearing ship and the oncoming train made it impossible for his son to hear him. And all of a sudden, John Griffith realized the terrible, terrible dilemma he was in. If he took the time to rescue his son, the train would crash, killing all the people on board. But if he closed the bridge, he would sacrifice his son. Well, he made the horrible decision. He pulled the lever and closed the bridge. It is said that as the train went by, he could see the faces of the passengers. Some were reading, some even waving, some were sleeping, but all were oblivious to the sacrifice that had just been made on their behalf. I thought about that, the Christmas season, the train just keeps passing by, and there's a lot of folks celebrating Christmas today, but they're oblivious to what it really means. The great sacrifice that God has given, God gave himself. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. I thought I'd look at three different gifts in the scripture, not the frankincense and myrrh. What's the first one? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Not those three this morning. But look at three gifts as we kind of look at an overview of the unspeakable gift that God has given us. In Psalm 147, we talked about verses 19 and 20, and it speaks to the special relationship that God has with his Old Testament people. That's the nation of Israel. And it's very interesting to read this. This is my favorite verse. This is my favorite passage to look at the distinct and special, peculiar relationship that God had with the Hebrew nation, the nation of Israel. There's scores and scores of verses we can look at, but what I was thinking this morning as we step back and look at this unspeakable gift in the Old Testament, this is very obvious. God was for his people. He was for his people. I like what it says in the New Testament. If God be for us, who can be against us? Do you remember all the stories and the ones that are being taught in children's church, maybe even this morning and in the Sunday school classes, of how God delivered his people time and time again, maybe delivered them even when they were facing insurmountable odds, facing a greater Syrian army or a Philistine army, giants and all the things that we've read about in the Old Testament, all the stories, and yet God time and time and time again gave deliverance and victory to his people, Israel. Why? Because God was for his people. Here in the passage, verse number 19, it says, he showeth his word unto Jacob. We know that name from the Old Testament book of Genesis, first book in the Bible that we read. God called out a particular family. It started with a man named Abram. Later it's changed to Abraham. He had a son named Isaac that God chose and that God was going to use in the future. Then he had a son named Jacob. He chose him. He chose Jacob. And Jacob had 12 sons, that people that God chose for his special purpose had that Jacob had 12 sons, and God made the nation of Israel out of that family for his peculiar and special purpose. God was for his people in the Old Testament time. It says that he gave his word, that he gave his statutes, his judgments unto Israel. What's interesting about verse number 20, he did not deal with the other nations the same way. He'd already given those Gentile nations and many of our ancestry and the people, if you followed our family tree back far enough, he'd already gave them over and gave them up to a reprobate mind. He had dealt with them, yet they refused to yield to God, so he gave them up and gave them over. But he had a peculiar people. He had a special people that he was for. And as we read all through the history books, all through the law, all through the history books, all through the prophets and the poetical books and the wisdom books, it's about Israel. The majority, of course, of the Old Testament is about Israel. It's not that he stopped loving the Gentiles and he still dealt with them as he dealt through Israel. Yet God had a people that he was for. His special purpose was placed upon them. I always like to take New Testament truth and let it build upon the foundation of Old Testament truth. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and I won't take time to turn there, but Paul asks the question. He says, what advantage then hath the Jew? Some would say the way he phrased that, it means they didn't have one. But no, the answer was, he says, much in every way. The Jew had the advantage of knowing God's word in the Old Testament, knowing his decisions, knowing his eternal purpose. He knew his statutes. They knew his judgments. They had that information that other pagan Gentile nations did not have. God dealt with them in a peculiar way. He chose them. He chose them to be the family that the Redeemer would be born through, the one we're celebrating about today. The Bible says that the Jews had much advantage, much in every way, the Bible says. God gave them a distinct sign of their covenant. They were the circumcision, and the Gentiles were the uncircumcision. In the Old Testament, God was for his people. And can I tell you, that was an unspeakable gift. I know that even amongst some Christians today, they've changed their belief system about the nation of Israel. Let me just tell you, God knows who true Israel is, and he is not done with Israel, and Israel is God's earthly people, and one day he'll establish an earthly kingdom, and he'll take that forward into eternity. What an unspeakable gift that God was for his people. But there's more to that as we continue in the revelation of the scripture. We get to the Gospels and some of the verses that my dad read in Sunday school this morning and others, that the Luke account and the other accounts in the Gospels about the baby being born, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when we get to the Gospels, we find out in the Bible that not only was God for his people in time past, but God gave himself and was with his people. That was sung just a moment ago. Matthew 1:23. Behold, you know, you go through the verse. It says, they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. Yes, it's great to have God for you. It's even better to have God with you. That's a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ being born of a virgin. Coming is that great Christmas gift, that unspeakable gift. But yet it has future fulfillment as God will establish that 1,000-year kingdom. And he will literally rule and reign on planet Earth. God with us in the earthly realm, with mankind, taking it to a whole nother level, if you want to say it that way. See, we celebrate the incarnation, and we're right to do so. That incarnation made it possible for God to dwell with his people. This will reach its climax. It'll reach its pinnacle in the future 1,000-year kingdom. You remember that story about the king in Persia years ago? He was described in history as a wise and good king. He loved his people, and he wanted to know more about his people. He wanted to know how they lived. He wanted to know about their hardships and the troubles they faced on a day-to-day basis. And so often, he would dress in the clothes of a working man or sometimes even of a beggar. And he would go to the homes of the poor. Well, no one whom he ever visited thought that he was their ruler, that he was their king. In fact, one time he visited a very, very poor man who lived in a cellar. He sat down with that man. He ate the coarse food that the man set before him. He spoke cheerful and kind words to this poor man. And then he left. But then later, he visited that poor man again. And this time he disclosed his identity by saying, "I am your king." Well, the king thought for sure that the man would surely ask for some great gift or favor, but he didn't. Instead, he said, "King, you left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate the coarse food that I ate. You brought gladness to my heart. To others, you may have given your rich gifts or positions, but to me, you have given yourself." Isn't that a wonderful thought for this time of year? The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he's the King of glory. And yes, before man was ever created, God ruled and reigned. And he had that pre-incarnate glory before he was ever that baby in a manger. Yet God gave himself, and he was clothed in human flesh. And he was clothed in human flesh for a reason, that he could enter into his creation and redeem and buy back his creation. What a blessing that is. Oh, it was not possible for the Lord Jesus Christ to die. No, it wasn't possible for him to die in his pre-incarnate glorified divine state, but he had to enter into humanity so that he could face death, conquer death. And like the Bible says, he tasted death for every man. He tasted death for you so that you can taste of eternal life. Remember what he said to that lady at the well, right? He's the living water. If you drink of it, you'll never thirst again. Have you received that living water, that eternal life? He received your death for you. Have you received eternal life from him? What a blessing it is to think about this, that in the Old Testament, God was for his people. Oh, man, that's what I think, in a sense, Sunday school's about, to get educated in the stories of the Bible and to hear about all the great miracles and all the great signs and wonders as God time and time again delivered his people. If anybody ever wondered, what people is God's people in Old Testament times? He would always put an exclamation point on the end of it by saying, "It's the nation of Israel. It's these people that I've called out to myself. It's these people that I have a special purpose, and I'm going to reconcile the earth back to myself through these people." All is obvious as you go through it. God was for his people, but then he showed him something else. He says, "Emmanuel means God with us. Not only am I for you, but I'm going to dwell with you, and you're going to dwell with me." Oh, what a blessing it is to think about what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the greatest gift that's ever been given, the unspeakable gift. I see a gift in God being for his people. I see a second gift in God being with his people. But here's my favorite gift. You know what's better than one gift? Well, two gifts. You know what's better than two gifts? Three gifts. Your grandchildren will say yes to that if you ask them that question, okay? The third gift that I see is what God has done for us now. Through the church, through the work of Jesus Christ and his death, his burial, his resurrection, but then, of course, his ascension as well. And now he's seated at the right hand of the throne of glory, and he's got his arms open wide to anybody that will receive him. Oh, it's Christmas every day if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. See, I see this third gift. Not only is God for us, not only is God with us, but God is in us, the Bible says. What a blessing that is. But now God is in his people. He's in the church, which is his body, is what the Bible says. Let's take a moment to go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, if you don't mind. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I want to draw your attention to one special verse in particular, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. I'd like to get a running start because it's all good. Verse 15, while you're turning there, I'll just remind you what it says. It talks about Jesus Christ being the image of the invisible God. How it's been said many times, what if Christ had not came? Well, if Christ had not came, then your sins would be unforgiven. If Christ had not came, the word of God would be untrue. If Christ had not come, God would be unknown, but the good news is Christ did come, and the Word of God is true, and your sins are forgiven, and we know who God is. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. It's what the Bible says. He captures everything that mankind is able to know about God by being the very image of God. He was God revealed to us in flesh. But let's look at verse 27 as we are weary of the clock, not weary, aware of the clock this morning, maybe weary as well. Colossians 1, verse 27. Let's go to verse 26, okay? Can we have a little bit of a running start? The Bible says, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And here's the statement to cap it all off, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know if you're satisfied with things in your own personal life. I don't know if you're satisfied with things when it comes to the national life that we're experiencing. And you might be a little more satisfied than you were a while back. I don't know. You might be just glad that you missed that tribulation period by a hair there. I don't know. Yet, let me just tell you this. When you step back and you look at things according to what God has revealed and what God has done and what God wants you to be happy about today is to know that he has came and dwelled inside of you if you're saved today. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a blessing that is. Yes, it's great to have God for you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That's in Romans chapter 8. That's for us too. But God with us is even better. But what's best is God in you. God in you and you in him. That's a relationship that man cannot put asunder. That's a relationship that will last as long as God himself lasts, which means everlasting life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think of what that means to me. I hope that means a lot to you today. I hope that you can be thankful on a Christmas, even if you do get a lump of coal in your stocking, because you have Christ in you. That's most important. That'll last a lot longer than the 12 days of Christmas or Hanukkah or however many days of that there are or whatever else. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think of a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6 where God tells his people, the church at Corinth, he says, "For ye are the temple of God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You see this special relationship that was made possible? You know how it happened, right? Oh, I've talked all around it this morning, but here's the gospel in a nutshell. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Oh, man, we know that man has only sin to offer to God. That's all we have. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. On my best day, it's not good enough. On my best day, I missed it by a long shot. On my best day, my righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's holy sight. I can't make it. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can't ascend up to God. I can't be like Zacchaeus and climb a tree and get to Jesus that way. I can't do those things. Man can stack, build good work upon good work and build this upon brick upon brick upon brick, and you will not get to God. Humanly speaking, there's no way for you to make yourself right with God. You can't get to God. Guess what? God came to you. That's what puts the Christ in Christmas. That's what makes it special. It's when we could not come to where he was, he came to us. Amen. Thank God that Jesus came to me. And if you're saved today, thank God that Jesus came to you. That's what we're celebrating. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And they beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Have you beheld that glory through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus was born? He lived, and he didn't live a life like I lived. I grew up around here, and we're not going to ask for testimonies this morning, but I did not live a perfect life. I did not live a sinless life. Some folks that had me in class, they're sitting here this morning, so we'll skip to the next point. No, I failed in many points. I offended the law in all, seems like all points. Yet Jesus Christ didn't live a life like that. He lived a life without offense. You can go through all 613 ordinances in the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ did not offend in one point. He was guilty of none. He was blameless when it came to all. And he took that sinless life and he laid it down on the cross of Calvary. Oh, I often think about this when the church gets together and observes the Lord's table. Communion. It's a good time. You know, I know that's what some people expect religiously, to observe communion during the Christmas holidays, but it actually is a good time to think about the incarnation and the salvation that Jesus Christ has given us during this Christmas time, because he took on a body so that his body could be broken and battered and bruised and bloodied for me and for you. All my sin deserves suffering, but he took my sin and he took my suffering upon himself. I was the one that needed to die. I was the one that needed to pay with my life's blood, but he paid with his divine blood. He took that body and he bore in his body my sins on the tree, the Bible says. And he suffered, he bled, and he died. He was put to death in the flesh, the Bible says. But he didn't stay dead. He accomplished his divine work. Oh yeah, on the third day he came forth. He was quickened by the Spirit and he rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Oh yes, he suffered, he bled, and he died, but he rose again to show you, to show everyone, God hath ordained that man. How'd he put his exclamation point on that? And that he hath raised him from the dead. He's never returned from the dead. Oh, there's been some other folks that were raised from the dead, but they had to go back. I don't know if they got to live 10 more years or 20 more years or 40 or 50 more years, but they had to take a dirt nap at some point. Yet Jesus Christ rose from the dead and never returned back. He ever liveth, the Bible says. He's alive right now. Hell, he took that sinless life. He laid it down as a sacrifice for my sinful life. He was buried. He rose again the third day, and then he ascended up to the right hand of the throne of creation. That is the work of salvation. That is the thing you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, when you get saved, you don't understand everything, but you need to understand that Jesus died for your sins. Oh, there's a little boy in the fifth grade here just a few weeks back, I guess. Maybe been 2 months ago now. And I remember talking to him after Sunday morning service. He came back in. His family had left, and he came back in. He walked up, and he stood there beside me and said, "Hey, what are y'all doing?" And he says, and he looked at me and says, "I'm ready. I'm ready." I said, "You're ready?" We walked back into the church building and sat down in the first pew, and I took him and his brother, and I went through the plan of salvation with him. And when I got to that point about Jesus Christ dying for sins, I looked at him and I said, "Buddy, do you realize he's only in the fifth grade now? Good kid. Well-behaved child. Well-behaved. I looked at him and I said, "Do you realize, buddy, that Jesus Christ died for your sins? That he bled and died for your sins that you've committed?" And when I said that to him, his eyes were already full of tears, but here they started coming, buddy. Here they started coming down both sides, down his cheeks, and he understood that when Jesus died, he died for his sins. If you're here today and you don't understand that, that's something you need to understand. Whether the tears well up or whether they come down your cheeks or not, it doesn't matter. You need to understand that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. He died, he was buried. I keep going back to that. He rose again on the third day. That is the unspeakable gift that the Bible speaks of. That is the Christmas gift that I hope that you've unwrapped and received by faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, he came and he died and he made it possible today for you to be in him and for him to be in you. He that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you, which accomplishes what the Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I hope you know him today. If you don't, make this the best December 25th there's ever been for you. Accept him today. Trust him today. Receive Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus Christ today. It reminds me of a story. I've told you several this morning. Up there where we live in West Virginia, there's all kinds of Civil War history. I've learned a little bit about it, not a lot, but there's all these trails and all these memorial plaques, that's not the right way to say it, but markers, historical markers and all these things. And I did read a story a while back I thought was interesting. During the dark winter of 1864, in Petersburg, Virginia, the Confederate Army of Robert E. Lee faced the Union divisions of General Ulysses S. Grant. The war was now 3.5 years old, and the glorious charge had long since given way to the muck and the mud of trench warfare. Well, late one evening, one of Lee's generals, Major General George Pickett, received word from home that his wife had given birth to a beautiful baby boy. Well, up and down the line, the Southerners began building huge bonfires. They were celebrating the event. The baby boy's been born. Well, these fires didn't go unnoticed in the northern camps, and soon a nervous General Grant sent out a reconnaissance patrol to see what was going on. Well, the scouts returned back with the message that General Pickett had had a son, and these were all celebration fires. Well, it just so happened that Grant and Pickett had been contemporaries at West Point and knew one another well. So to honor the occasion, Grant, too, ordered that bonfire should be built. Well, what a strange night it was. For miles on both sides of the lines, fires burned. No shots were fired, no yelling back and forth, no war was fought. Only light, celebrating the birth of a child. Well, it didn't last forever. Soon the fires burned down, and once again the darkness took over. The darkness of the night, and what was even worse, the darkness of war. Well, here's the thing today. It might be dark. It might be dark in our nation. It might be dark throughout the world. Yet there's light because a baby was born. A son was born. That's worth celebrating, isn't it? That's worth being excited about. That's worth spreading the news about. That's worth getting the message out. A son was born, and that wasn't just a temporary flicker. It wasn't a bonfire that would burn during the night and burn out by the morning. No, this is a fire, and this is the news, and this is a celebration that will last for all eternity. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. I hope you know Him. I hope you've received that greatest Christmas gift. Oh, there's three gifts in the passage, and as much as it's interesting to talk about the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. No, three gifts here that we talked about is God's for us, God's with us, and God's in us. But that's for all who believe in simple faith. All God requires of you is not works, it's not an offering. It's not to turn over a new leaf or any of that kind of stuff. Follow the golden rule, things like that. No, it's all He requires of you is simple faith. God said it. Have you accepted it? Have you received it? Have you believed and put your trust in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Thanks for listening to me this morning. Oh, it's good news to know that God's for us. What a great relationship. What a interesting history Israel has. It's unlike any other nation. That will continue in the future. God was for them, and there's no doubt about that. Well, in Jesus Christ today, God's for you. He's given Himself for you. There's no questioning. When that baby was born, the angel came and appeared in a miraculous, supernatural way and said, hey, a baby's going to be born. This baby's special. You should call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Oh, what a blessing to know that God loved us enough to dwell with us and to live a life for us and to die a death for us so that we can be with Him. It's great to know that God's with us today in Jesus Christ. If you're saved today, you get to celebrate that third gift of knowing that God is actually in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But are you in Him? Have you trusted Him? Are you saved? That's the most important question. I'm going to pray and turn things over to my dad. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can look to Your Word and be blessed. Lord, we're thankful that we can talk about what's most important, and that's the gospel of our salvation, the good news that Jesus lived, died, was buried, and rose again. Father, we're celebrating more than His birth today. We're thankful for that, but we're thankful for everything that You've given us in Christ Jesus. Father, for the rest of this service, the invitation time, Lord, we just ask You to do what I can't do and what man can't do, and that's speak to hearts. Lord, that You would do business through Thy Spirit, that You'd work on folks, You'd convict them, You'd show them and reveal to them their need for salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, for this invitation time, we give it to You right now the best way we know how.